Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. I'd like for us to begin with verse 1 and read down through verse 26 at the end of that chapter, Acts 3 verses 1 through 26. If you would find that in your Bibles or in the pew Bible in front of you, and if you don't have access to that, the words will be projected before you on the screens to my side. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? A doctor named Luke wrote these words as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to the word of Christ. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' Now God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's pray. Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, help those in this room who are struggling to believe. Father, help those who do not know Christ, who have never heard that word of sovereign grace that comes from your word that we sang about some moments ago. Father, help them to see and to believe. Father, help those in this room who know Christ and who are walking after Him, but their faith is weak and wavering. Father, unseat that old dragon this morning through the power of the Spirit and for the glory of Christ. It's in His name that we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. About 6 weeks ago, I did something stupid, but I got away with it. I was sitting in my house with my kids, and I was thinking about July the 27th, which is the anniversary of the day that Maria and I adopted our oldest two children from Russia. Every year, that's a big celebration in our house. And I, in a moment of weakness, heard the words come out of my mouth. Let's do something fun. We'll go wherever you want to go. Now, for those of you who don't know the biblical and theological term for that, it is a foolish vow. I was making a commitment that as soon as I said it, I regretted. And my sons immediately said, Disney World. Now, nothing sounded worse to me financially or weather-wise or crowds of people-wise or time it would take-wise or in any way possible, the last place in the world I wanted to go was Disney World. But somehow, something prompted me to say, or we could go to Rock City. And they said, yeah, Rock City. And I said, yes, Rock City. And everybody was excited. I was so excited, tears were streaming down my face as I was just dancing around the living room. I got away with it. They do not know that I am spending $5 a person to get us into Rock City. And we'll just go down there one day. We'll come back the next day. They have no idea what they agreed not to do and what they agreed to do in its place. As far as they were concerned, Rock City, that's a great idea. And it was. We had a great time. But you know, what you want is often hemmed in by what you think your options are. And what you want is often defined by what your experiences are. And what you want is often identified by what it is that you think you need, by what it is that you are able to imagine about what you need. That is true for everybody. And the Scripture tells us it's true for everybody in every place, everywhere, including those of us gathered in this room. And Luke here, through the Holy Spirit, tells us a story about when this happened in the city of Jerusalem, in which as the gospel is going forward from Pentecost, one of the first things that the gospel of the kingdom confronts is what people think they want and what people think they need. And the gospel still, to this day, addresses the very same question. Scripture tells us here that after Pentecost and after all of those signs and wonders and after the Spirit started driving through the people there in Jerusalem, that Peter and John are walking through the city. They're going to the temple where everyone would have been gathering in order to pray, in order to seek the face of God, in order to ask God to keep His promises, to deliver them from all of the things that they are being oppressed by. And it says that as they are walking, that Peter and John run into a beggar. A beggar with too low of expectations. Notice what happens. They're walking along and they hear and they see a man who is crippled, who is crying out to them. He is trying to get their attention. Almost everybody in this room knows what that's like. Everybody who's ever been in a big city of any size knows how initially alarming it can be when you have yourself being called out to by somebody who is begging, by somebody who is homeless, or somebody who is in need. When I was a kid, we used to go every few weeks right across the state line to the city of New Orleans. And as we'd go down through New Orleans, there would often be beggars who would come up and who would almost assault you, sometimes with anger, because they would ask you for money, and if you didn't have money or if you kept on moving, there would be a sense of anger. It would be almost a scary experience. Some of you have been in other places, in cities across the sea, where you will have children, some of them being pulled along on a cart because they have no legs, or some of them who have had their eyes gouged out and they're blind, and they're gathering around you, and sometimes there can be too many of them for you ever to address any of their needs, but they're asking and they're pleading and they're begging. Jerusalem had that too. And this man, the text says, had been crippled from birth, and he was being carried there to the temple, to the gate that is there, and he saw Peter and John, and what he wanted from them was cash. Now, when you see that, we might have a tendency to think of this as some kind of greed, as some kind of financial transaction. What the cripple wanted was silver and gold, as Peter will later say. But this isn't greed. What the cripple is wanting is life. You have no social welfare system in first century Israel. You have no safety net for people who have no means of working. You are dependent upon your family, and if your family doesn't provide for you, then you are dependent upon what people can give to you. And this cripple knew and understood he is more likely to have people feel pity upon him if he is there where people are going to pray and to plead for the mercy of God. And so he's crying out as he sees Peter and John, please give me alms. That's just a fancy way of saying, give me some money, give me a contribution, give me something to enable me to eat that day. What he expected in his wildest hopes and dreams is to be able to eat, to be able to feed himself, to be able to be dragged back home by his friends, and to be able to have a pile of slop in a bowl that would turn the stomachs of almost everybody in this room. But to him, that was freedom, because that was all he could ever have expected from the day that he was born. But when Peter and John see him, notice what they say. Peter looked at him, and John looked at him, and they said, look at us. It must have been scary. If you're that cripple, you're probably thinking, either they are going to give me a lot of money today, or you're thinking they're going to beat me up today. Something's about to happen. Look at us. We want you to look at us. And then they say to him the most controversial name in the entire city. They say to him, we don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. We're not going to be able to help you to eat, but what we do have is this: in the name of Jesus the Christ. Now, you and I are so accustomed to that name, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you're somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all and you just have somehow found yourself sitting in here and you don't even know what to think about all of this, all of us are accustomed in this kind of a world to hearing the words Jesus Christ. Whether we're praying those words or cursing those words, they seem familiar to us. All of us. Not here. Peter is saying the name of the man who had just been executed at the request of the Jewish leaders, at the request of the Roman government, and the entire city is in an uproar and a debate about what all of that means, because some of the people who followed after him and a growing number of those people are claiming to have seen him alive. And all of the strange manifestations that are happening in that city right now, his followers are saying are a result of him and of his resurrection from the dead. And everybody's talking about him. Everybody's choosing up sides about him. And Peter and John say, in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, in case you don't know who we're talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. We're not ashamed of where he came from, that little hillbilly village up there in the north. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the king, the ruler, what we say to you is to get up and walk. That crippled man didn't pray that morning to walk. He didn't dream he ever could. That crippled man didn't sit there saying to himself, as people walked by, I wonder who will be able to grant me the use of my legs. He didn't dream anybody would be able to speak that into existence. When Peter and John said, look at us, he didn't expect them to say, to get up and walk. And as a matter of fact, when they say, get up and walk, he has to be pulled up. Why? Because he's probably sitting there staring at them saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. They pull him up and he sees and realizes an experience he's never had before, that these legs that people have had to just drag behind him all of his life, suddenly there's a tightness to them. And suddenly, as his brain waves start working, he's able to move them. And he's walking a little by little by little until finally he's realizing they're not collapsing around me. They're not falling down around me. And the text says that with wonder, he is jumping and leaping and praising God. What he thought he needed, what he thought he wanted, was money, was another day of food, another day of existence, another day of life. What he didn't know that he wanted, what he didn't know that he needed, was above all that he could ask or even think or even imagine. But God knew. Through Jesus Christ. And now, what happens? It's not just that this cripple has something different than what he asked for. He had something he didn't know to ask for along with what he asked for. Peter and John say, we don't have any silver and gold. He's heard that before. His reaction is probably, great. Now, he doesn't need to ask for silver or gold, because with working legs and working arms, he can join the flow of the rest of the community. He can earn his bread with his own hands. He has the food that he needs along with what he never knew he needed, with what he never knew he wanted. It is news that is so good. It's not just that it was hard for him to believe. He never even saw it coming. Didn't know what he wanted. But what he sees there is the kingdom of God. You see, the old promise was that when the kingdom comes, the lame and the crippled will join in that kingdom as a mighty army. This man probably had heard those passages of Scripture, those old prophecies read before, but he never imagined they would apply to him. Now they do. He didn't expect it. He didn't see it. But it's not just this one isolated cripple. Notice what happens. It says that when he's jumping around and running around, and then in verse 11, he's clinging to Peter and John, probably dancing around a little while, and then he run up and grab them by the neck. He doesn't want to let them go. They gave him the freedom to walk. It says while he's clinging to them and while he's walking along, it says that all of the people were astounded. They were all shocked. And notice what Peter says. Peter turns around and says, "Why do you stare at us?" Now, a few minutes earlier, he just said to this crippled man, "Stare at us. Look at us." And now he turns around to the crowds and says, "What you looking at? Why are you amazed by this? You act like we have got some kind of power or that we are somehow super religious and able to make these things happen, that somehow we're some kind of spiritual gurus or something like that." He says, that's not what happened. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that all of you say that you worship and you say that you want to see, He is the one who glorified Jesus. He raised Jesus from the dead. And notice what he says. He says, "You asked for a murderer." God fulfills all of the promises that he ever made. He sends to you his only begotten Son as your brother, sharing your flesh, sharing your testings, sharing your burdens, bringing the kingdom. He fulfills all of those things in Jesus. He is arrested by the government that you claim you want to overthrow. And when the government decides to give you your king back to you, Peter says, "You know what you did? You asked for a murderer instead." He's reminding them of what happened when they are gathering outside of the place where Jesus is being tried, where he has his court date. They're all out there chanting and fomenting and upset and angry. And Pilate says, "I don't want to kill this guy. I don't want to execute this guy, but I've got two of them here. I have Jesus and I have Barabbas." And Barabbas wasn't just your ordinary murderer, as though there's such a thing. Barabbas was a special kind of murderer. Barabbas's name means son of the father. Abba, father. Barabbas. And Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was somebody who was fighting against Rome and fighting against the government. He's one of those people saying, "You want your freedom. You want your liberty. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to lead you in that way." The people, when they have Jesus or they have a political terrorist, choose the terrorist. Why? Because they don't know what they need. What they think they need is political freedom. What they think they want is political freedom. What they claim that they crave is a warrior. What they never dream they want is a Christ. But notice what Peter says. He says, "You did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were turning back, and neither did your rulers, because you don't know that this is everything that the prophets have been speaking about from Samuel and others, you are ignorant of what you need. And the problem is that you don't see and recognize that you are becoming the villain in your own Bible story. Because all I ever hear you talk about, Peter says, is Moses, Moses, Moses. And Moses said to you, there's going to be a prophet like me from among your brothers, and him you will hear or you will be destroyed. You are so blinded by what you think you want and by what you think you need that when God gives you the deepest desires of your heart, when God gives you what you need at the most deep and fundamental level, you don't even recognize it. In fact, you don't even recognize him. He says, repent, turn around. And why should you turn around? He says, so that the refreshing can come. So that the times of restoration can come. So that the things that you claim you so desperately want will actually come to you. He says you need to repent and define those things because your ignorance is the same as the cripple's. You don't know what to ask for because you can't imagine how impoverished you actually are, and you can't imagine just how good it can be. You can't believe it. He says, turn and receive the Christ who is in heaven right now for you, who will be returning for his people. He says, turn and receive him. And then he tells them why in verse 26. Because what you think, he says, is an annoyance. What you think is a burden. What you think is disturbing your life is God's blessing. He says, God sent him to you first. They hated him. They hated what he was doing to their town. They hated what he was doing to their family. They hated what he was doing to the way they wanted to run their lives. He says, he sent him to you first. And why? To bless you. And how does he bless you? By turning you away from your wickedness. They didn't see that as blessing. And neither do I. Neither do I. I heard a few weeks ago of a woman who was talking about time that she had when she was in college. And she was trying to find some meaning in her life, and she dabbled in every kind of occultism that she could find. She did yoga, she did transcendental meditation, she did Silva mind control, she went to seances, she went to all of these things, and she found a guru that she really believed would put her in touch with the supernatural. And she said she went to meet with that guru, and he put her in the lotus position there on the floor, and he had her doing her breathing exercises, and then he gave to her a chant that she could chant that would open her up to new spiritual realities. And she said, every time I started to chant, I started hacking coffee. She said, he'd say, okay, stop. We got to clear your mind, so let's try it again. She said, so I'd clear my mind, and I'd start to chant, and I'd start hacking coffee. She said, that went on for an hour and a half until it so irritated the guru that he said, get out of here. We'll just have to fool with this later on. And she left, believed the gospel through the witness of some friends, found her life and identity in Christ. And she says, do you know that now I see the kindness of God more clearly than anything else in my life in that coughing fit? If I hadn't been coughing, I probably would have entered more deeply than I could have ever found my way out of in that world of occultism. And God, in his kindness, ruined my life. God in His kindness wrecked my life. I know that's the case for me. I don't know if it's the case for you. There are all kinds of directions that I have so desperately wanted to go. There are all kinds of things that I thought that I needed and I desperately wanted them. And when they fall apart, when they're wrecked, my first response is a sense of annoyance or a sense of entitlement or even a sense of rage. This has been ruined. But instead, it is the kindness of God in directing me away from what I think I want and what I think I need toward the gospel, the good news of what it is that I actually need. There are some of you right now who are in the middle of a wrecking life. Maybe nobody even knows it. Some of you this morning are deeply frustrated because there's something that you want. And maybe it's not anything you would ever pray for. It's just something you ache for. You really want. And God is blessing you by turning you away from that and turning you towards something that you could never have imagined or thought about, turning you toward Jesus Christ. Some of you have things in your life hidden shamefully under the floorboards of your conscience. Some of you are living lives that everybody, including you, could agree are pretty good. Good people. God's blessing is not one that keeps things the way that they are. God's blessing is coming in and turning you away from yourself and turning you toward Christ. And the minute that you give up on what you want, the minute that you let go of what you think you need, the minute that you look and realize what I deserve is death, but God sent Jesus to take death upon Himself, to shed His own blood. God sent Jesus and ripped Him up out of the grave, freeing the power of death over me for all of eternity. God sent Jesus so that I don't have to serve as my own king, as my own queen, but I instead can walk and follow, even though I don't even know exactly all the twists and turns of where we're going. I know that He loves me, that He knows my name, that He knows where we're going, that He will get me there, and He knows what it is at the deepest core of who I am, what it is that I really am made to want. He knows that better than I do. And He will save me from getting what I'm asking for. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you embrace that gospel, and you need to remember that gospel. Some of you are secretly fearful, though, that gospel is too good for you. It's too good to be believed. What you want is another day's living. What you want is your name or your power or your health or your strength or your family or your career. God will redirect that by blessing you with Christ. Question is, are you willing to start realizing that the things that you are asking for, some of you are asking for the cancer to go away. Some of you are asking to get into that college. Some of you are asking for the heart medicine to stop making you so tired. Some of you are asking for the power to stop starving yourself, Some of you are asking for that child who's so far gone. Some of you are asking just to pass Algebra 2. But there's a new kingdom out there that if you will see all of the good things that you want as being nothing compared to being found in Christ, then everything you fear and everything you hope will take on an entirely different cast as you see that nothing answers what you want like a crucified and resurrected Jesus who welcomes you into his household and into his family. The best thing that could have happened to that man at the gate was not to be non-crippled. Best thing that could have happened for that man at the gate is to be uncrippled. The best thing that could have happened for all of us is not that our Lord Jesus would live out his life non-crucified. It's that our Lord Jesus, that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, would be uncrucified by the power of God. What you this morning and what I this morning should be asking for in this place is not that we would be non-troubled, but that we would be untroubled. Not that we would be non-fearful, but that we would be unfearful. Not that we would be non-crippled, but uncrippled. Not non-crucified, but uncrucified, as we see a new kingdom that can cause us to go jumping and leaping like calves right out of the stall if we see and understand how truly good it is. Some of us don't believe it could be that good. If you don't believe how good it can be, Jesus has sent me here this morning to say, look here. Listen to this. Or better yet, get up and walk. Just get up and walk. Let's pray. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, there may be some of you in this room who are saying to yourself, I don't know what I want, but there's something in my life that just isn't right. There may be some of you in this room who understand and know that the problem that you have is that you're guilty. What I would say to you this morning is that the good news is, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're like, Lord Jesus says to you, if you will stop fighting and just say, Lord, I receive the blood of Jesus as enough to forgive me for my sins. I receive the power that raised him from the dead as enough to give me the strength that I need to follow him and to live out my life. If you will just say, Lord, just have mercy on me. You don't even have to understand everything. You don't have to know where you're going. Just say, Lord, have mercy. I'll follow you. He'll receive you. He'll hear you. He will change you in a way more remarkable than pulling that crippled guy up off the ground. Will you do that this morning? Will you find the mercy of God in Christ? There are others of you this morning who say, you know, I don't know. I don't know what I want. I just know that something in my life is absent. And you may say, will you just pray with me? Help me to see what that is. Maybe others of you in this room that you're realizing, I know Christ, I know the gospel, I follow him, but God's doing something in my life and I don't know what it is, but I want to receive it with joy. I want to have my mind opened and my heart open beyond the things that I think I want to the things I really do want. We're about to stand up and sing here in a few minutes. What I'm going to invite you to do, if the Lord's moving in your heart, don't sit there and be embarrassed. Oh, this is a big place. People might see me come up there. Don't do that. Stakes are too high for that. Come up here and talk with one of us. Say, would you pray with me right now? I think the Lord's doing something in my life, whatever it is. There are others of you who may just want to come up here to this platform and to bow and ask the Lord to show you what He's doing in your life. We invite you to do that as well. As we stand and as we sing, please come. Let's stand together and sing.